It's really good to see everyone here this morning. We appreciate so very, very much your presence. And we appreciate those that are watching live stream this morning and those that might be in the parking lot. We appreciate your being here as well. The last few Sunday mornings, we've been discussing and talking about having a good marriage, a really good marriage. And we've discussed a number of topics about this. And we began with the idea of total commitment by both spouses, and that marriage is a lifetime commitment. And Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 6, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." We also discussed the idea that a godly man that is a leader is essential to having a really good marriage. And this is a God-given responsibility. And Paul discussed that in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. We also discussed the idea of a godly woman that helps. It is essential to having a really good marriage. Again, this is a God-given purpose. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, so he created for him a helpmate or helpmeet. Or a helper. We discussed then the idea of love, how that love makes all the difference in the world. It's that glue that holds us together. And Paul said it's the perfect bond of unity. And that love never fails. And we discuss and talk about the idea of love. It's important for us to understand that love does not fail. Yes, it works. We must trust in it. We must obey it. And love is that which is an action. It's not just a feeling, but it's an action, a decision of how we treat someone. And then we talked about the idea of communication, how that we are not to be shouting at each other, but to live with each other in an understanding way. There were a couple of wives that mentioned to me that they thought that that looked like them. But I won't mention who that was. But communication sometimes is a difficult thing. And it takes both working together to have good communication, thus to have a really good marriage. So today I would like to talk just a few minutes about the idea of a God-first marriage. And I think that most all of us would, as Christians, say, well, that's kind of a no-brainer. If you want to have a really good marriage, then you need to put God first in your marriage. And I think most of us would agree that that's true. But I wonder how many of us really do believe it's true. I have long since concluded in preaching the gospel that sometimes when things are presented from God's Word, brethren will congratulate that or commend that. And they really think of it in terms, well, that's just the preacher and that's what he's supposed to preach. But in reality, it's not really true. Or we don't really have to do it. So I wonder if we talk about the idea of marriage, that it should be a God-first marriage, for it to be a really great marriage, are we just giving lip service to that, or do we really believe that? So just a couple of passages that I want to just for us to consider. In Proverbs chapter 3, this is a passage that Wednesday evening Bible class was our memory verse. And if you notice in the text, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And I think the great truth that is taught there and the great contrast that is there, you either trust the Lord or you don't. You either trust the Lord with all of your heart or you don't. And don't lean on your own understanding. I think that's a great challenge for all of us, because we, like Naaman, the leper, we equally say, "Behold, I thought." And if you recall that story, the prophet told him what he needed to do in order to be cleansed, and Naaman didn't like it. He didn't like the answer. And he made it clear that the reason he was angry and upset, he says, "Behold, I thought." He had his own way of thinking as to how he might be cleansed. But he was wrong about that. So the wise man says, you need to come to grips and understand that our thinking is not God's thinking. So if you want your path to be straight, you're going to have to trust in the Lord and do it His way. Now, I wonder if we really believe that. A similar kind of passage in Matthew 6 and verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Contextually, our physical needs. Food as an example. Now, I think all of us would look at that passage and say, yes, that's Jesus meant that. And that's the truth. But I think we still have a tendency to honor ourselves and what we have done, how we have worked hard, what we have gained, what we have provided, as opposed to God has made it possible for us to do anything and everything that we do, and He has given to us everything that we have. You see, there's a fine line there between our understanding what God provides and what He blesses us with and what we do. Again, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And I think that's equally as true about marriage. Does God want us to be happy in our marriages? Yes. Does He want us to have a really great marriage? Yes. Has He provided for us the counsel by which we can have that great marriage? Yes. The question is, do you believe it? Do you trust in that? Or are we still trying to follow our own understanding, doing it our way? Some surveys that I've taken through the years, this is a collection of that, and most of you have seen this before, but it's important that we look at it just briefly this morning. In the group of married 10 years or less, number two, spiritual growth, was stated as a major issue and problem in their marriage. Now, I think you would expect that because a new couple still trying to learn each other, to grow, mature, to understand what marriage is about, how to treat each other and so forth. I mean, the first 10 years, it's a growing, maturing relationship. And sometimes can be very, very difficult. But you notice in the next section of 11 to 20 years, you still have, it's number four on this list of spiritual growth. There's still an issue. I mean, you notice in the 21 to 30 year group, it's the third issue of difficulty in the marriage. Wouldn't you think after 20, 30 years that couples would understand what's really, really important, that we need to have a God-first marriage? But those that have been married 30 plus years, they're still finding it as a problem. I think that part of that for many Christians is, again, as I stated earlier, we read the Bible, we hear a sermon, we commend it, but we don't believe it, really. It's kind of like you go to the doctor and the doctor says you're fat, you need to lose weight, you need to exercise, you need to eat some vegetables, your blood pressure is too high, your blood sugar is too high, and if you get on a good diet and exercise, you know, you'll get the feeling better. And you hear that and you go, ah! You know, you're just like, ah! I didn't want to hear that today. But you hear it. And deep down inside, you know it's true. Then you go home. And for two full days, I mean, you eat up every green bean and pea that you can find. And eat a lot of lettuce. And you don't eat anything fried for two whole days. And after 2 days, you haven't lost 35 pounds. Your blood pressure and blood sugar is still high. And you go, what is the deal? This doesn't work. I'm done. And the doctor's an idiot. You hear the preacher say, well, you need to be committed to each other. You need to be a godly man and a godly woman, and you need to communicate. And you go home and you try that for, you know, 30 minutes, and it really didn't solve anything. You thought, our preacher's an idiot. This doesn't work. In marriage counseling, now, I've told this illustration, used this illustration before. Spent a bunch of time with this couple, a bunch of time. And their main issue, they just didn't love each other. They just didn't treat each other good at all. Neither one. They just constantly did everything they could to antagonize each other. They loved doing that. And they didn't realize, really, that they were just, you know, blowing up their marriage. So I talked to them and I said to them directly, I said, you don't love each other. Let's talk about it. So we talked about it. We talked about it. We talked about it. We talked about it. I talked about it till I was blue in the face. I talked about it until they were just, you know, ready to, you know, wave the white flag and give up. And finally the lady said, well, you know what? I have tried every one of those things in 1 Corinthians 13. I've done every one of those things and it don't work. And I'm going to suggest to us that I think that is typically the attitude of so many. And I wanted to say, most Christians have never really tried it. You can't go on a diet for 2 days and think you've got to, you know, lose 35 pounds in 2 days. And you can get off your blood pressure medicine, you can get off whatever, and in 2 days you're fixed. It's not the way it works. Nor do you just come to church on Sunday every once in a blue moon and hear a sermon, and a couple times in the last 6 months you prayed and you can't figure out why your marriage is not better. Are you for real? The reality of it is, a God-first marriage, you've really got to put the effort into it and try. In Genesis 18, Abraham was a man of God. And God said this about him, "For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." All of this keeps getting back to the importance of a godly man that's a leader. When a home does not have a godly man that is a leader, the home crumbles. Abraham was the man that God chose because he would command his family, he would influence his home, he would direct his home so that his home could receive the blessings God intends. That's the kind of God-first marriage men need to be in the home. Children don't make the decision spiritually. You're the leader. You make the decisions for them in a godlike manner. Joshua 24 and verse 15. What did Joshua say to the people of God? He said, "As for me and my house, we'll do whatever we please. As for me and my house, we'll just leave it up to the kids." As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brother, we have gotten so far removed from that, no wonder our homes are not what they ought to be. Leadership. Guidance. And my question is, have you ever really tried it the right way? Have you ever tried it the right way? We've talked about this triangle and how important it is. And I really would like to get back to the idea that the husband getting closer to God and the wife getting closer to God really is true, that you get closer to each other. And I want to just emphasize that a little bit more by simply saying that word know that we've talked about in times past. It's used in the book of Genesis, chapter 4 and verse 1, that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. That word know, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, expresses a very personal, intimate relationship with someone. Obviously, Adam, very close physical relationship with his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. I think we understand that. The same basic concept is used in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 in regards to our relationship with God. And in 1 John chapter 3, he talks about the idea, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. This book is the means by which we have a close personal relationship with God. Without God's Word, we don't have the close personal relationship. If your home decides to not really be guided by God's Word, its principles, then you're not going to have the kind of home that God wants you to have. It's important that you understand biblically that the Scripture says that God knew Abraham. And God had a close personal relationship with Abraham because Abraham was a man of faith and he obeyed God's will and was called the friend of God. Pharaoh did not know God and did not have the relationship. And the reason was he would not submit to God's will. So that you'd not misunderstand, the Bible makes it very, very clear that the relationship that we're to have one to the other is based upon our obedience to His Word. So if we're talking about the home, we're talking about the man doing all he can to have a close relationship with God, and the woman doing the same thing. Therefore, they not only know God, they know each other. This is illustrated for us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, he talks about in verse 14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise up us up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a members of a harlot? May it never be. Verse 16, do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says, the two will become one flesh. Verse 17, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So Paul is definitely making the analogy that the close physical relationship that one would have even with a harlot in fornication, that's a one flesh relationship. But then he compares that to the idea of being with one spirit with God. And that has to do with having a very intimate relationship with God. Well, the means by which we have this spiritual close relationship is through our obedience to His Word. So, let's sew this together. What does this chart even mean? This chart means simply this. That if you want to have a close relationship with God and your spouse, you're going to have to be obedient to His will. Now, if we stop there and think about that, when you say you are obedient to God, what does that mean? I will obey the commands that I like. Obedience is not truly obedience when you only obey because you like the command. Abraham offered his son Isaac. Do you think for a moment he liked doing that? Why did Abraham offer his son? Because God said so. That is a principle that we must not neglect. We obey God because He said so. He's God. Should we then mature and grow to want to obey God? To love to obey God? And what is the basis of that? The basis of that is that God commands me not to be just a dictator over me. God commands me because He knows what's best for me. He loves me. And if I do what He commands, if I do what He says, it's going to work out a lot better for me. I should realize that. Now, in the husband-wife relationship, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, you're the head of the wife. Now, you may not like that. But what does God want you to do? What's best for you? Do what God says. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Wives, love your husbands. Wives, you may not want to do that. But God commands it. And you should learn that God has commanded it and it's for your good. So this relationship of a God-first marriage has all to do with our attitude about His Word. God's way versus my way. Ask your father and listen to his counsel. All of us that are married, we've had difficult times in our marriage at times. It's been rough at times. There's been great times. Then there's been bad times. But it takes two dedicated, committed people working together for the same goal of going to heaven together that makes a marriage work. If you got one of the spouses pulling in another direction spiritually, you're not going to get together and work together as God would have you do. It's as simple as that. So ask your father about what's right. As a spouse, ask God what He wants you to do. Listen to His counsel. Read His words. What does He want you to do? How serious are you about going to heaven? I think that is just a very important question in any marriage relationship. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. I simply admire someone that has the oomph about them, that they can lose weight, they can be healthy, they can exercise, they stick to it, they look good, they feel great, they've gotten off the medications, they've gotten off of this and that and the other, because they have started eating better and they're just doing what they ought to do. I admire that. You know why? Because it's so tough for me to do that. And I know how tough it is. You've got to be determined. You've got to have some zeal and enthusiasm about it. You've got to believe in it in order to do it. Have you seen that couple that just seems to have the perfect marriage? Have you seen that couple that just seems like they're just so in love and they've been married all of these years? You know they've gone through all kinds of difficulties. They've had issues. They've had problems and so forth. But they love each other. They take care of each other. And they're so spiritual minded. They're a praying couple. They're a teaching couple. They're a working couple. And you just love them. You want to emulate them. You know, you want them a part of your life. You know that couple? There ain't many of them. Because it's a lot of hard work to be that couple. We're tugged in so many different directions. It's just tough to put going to heaven first in your life. Too many other things get in the way. What exactly are you doing to help your spouse get to heaven? I used the illustration in the first service this morning. I'll use it again. You know, walking hand in hand as husband and wife, such a beautiful relationship. When Mary Lou behaves herself, we just get along great. If I could just learn to behave myself, I'm sure she would have a happy marriage. But you understand, walking hand in hand, life can be difficult. Life is hard. But having a loving spouse by your side is such a blessing. How many songs have been written that their spouse was sent to them by God, a special gift from God? There are sometimes we feel like sacrificing them to God. But you know, life is difficult enough when you're walking side by side. You can even walk uphill. My wife and I do quite a bit of walking in Wheeler Park and the trails. And there are several hills. And I've learned that my wife starts huffing and puffing. And she starts to complain a little bit when we're going up these hills. And I've just kind of learned that if I will keep the pace up and just keep going and don't stop, she'll keep following, she'll keep going, and she gets to the top too. And guys, that's the way it is spiritually. If you're not climbing the hill toward God and keep the pace up, what you're actually doing, you're dragging your spouse down. It's a lot easier when you're walking together up a big hill. If Mary Lou just fell down and I had to drag her uphill, that'd be tough. It'd be tough for her to drag me downhill. But working together is what God intends. So, really, what are you doing, spouses, to help one another? Did you know that you might be hindering your spouse from going to heaven? Think about that seriously. Do you really understand how important the soul is? My wife and I, and I've mentioned this before, we talk quite a bit about retirement. We talk about how we're going to live and so forth and so on. And that's important. But one thing I'm very thankful to God for my spouse is she has a great trust in God too. Maybe the money's not there, but God is. And I'll tell you what, when you have a spouse that trusts in the Lord and practices a God-first marriage, it makes all the difference in the world. Do you really understand how powerful your influence is? I've known such godly wives whose husbands were not worth taking out and shooting. They spent their whole lives in that marriage trying to help their husbands to be a better man. And I've known of a few cases when the wife dies before the husband does. And it's then, for some reason, he decides that all of those years that she has preached and taught and been the example to him, that he finally wises up and says, you know what? I need to straighten my life up. Wouldn't it have been great if he had learned that while she was living? Do you understand how much influence you have on your spouse? There's been many a spouse that didn't care about God who has influenced their very godly spouse to give up. Take time to put God first in your marriage. Make the time. That doesn't mean you have to read 24/7 the Bible, that you have to pray 24/7. But you ought to be reading the Bible and you ought to be praying. You ought to go to church. You ought to try to help teach others. You ought to help the needy. You need to work together in those things. And that needs to be a primary goal in your life. You see that chart? May I ask you a very sincere question this morning, spouses? Do you believe that's true? And if you don't have a great marriage, this is probably why you don't have a really great marriage. So I beg of you, try it. Try it. The doctor says lose some weight, take your medication, get some exercise. Try it. It might work. Love, it never fails. Because God's Word never fails. May God help all of us to have a really great marriage. It's hard work. It's 24/7. But God blesses us. God blesses us to have that kind of marriage when we work together. Appreciate you listening this morning. I hope that the lesson has been helpful and beneficial to you. Certainly, if you have any question or comment about anything that I've said or talked about, I'd be happy to talk to you about those things. But I think most of us do understand that what I have presented to you is God's Word. We've read from His Word about those very things. Just a matter of us leaving the doctor's office and going home and then do what you're supposed to. Do what you're supposed to. I pray that we all do what we're supposed to. And God will bless us for it. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, obeying the gospel is an awesome thing. It's a great thing. It's an opportunity for you to be forgiven of all your sins. And if you do what God asks you to do, He'll bless you. So we can help you in any way. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
All things are ready. Come.